Good morning and welcome. Happy Reformation to everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of your grace that is truly proclaimed through the gospel and is delivered to us through your word. And we thank you for the celebration of the Reformation, the event where your gospel light was reintroduced to the church and to the world. And as a result of that, we have the assurance of our salvation that has always existed in you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us today in the study of your word and in our discussion, that it would be pleasing in your sight, that it would strengthen our faith and increase our joy in Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is Reformation, so I don't want to bypass that immediately. If anybody has any questions or comments about the Reformation, anything you want to know or talk about, now is our chance to do that before we press on. Topic at hand, of course, with the book, study book that we're looking at, we'll talk about Reformation theology, of course, so it's not distinct or separated out. But anything about the Reformation specifically? Any questions or comments about anything? All right, you're going to hold them back. Okay. That's right. So we're going to get into our text for today. We're still in the second chapter, but we'll work through this pretty quickly here. But we're in page 61 and 62, I believe, with the statements at the bottom of that page. Again, talking about the distinction between Jesus in us and Jesus for us. Okay, so this is an important theological distinction that needs to be understood. So this is at the bottom of page 61, continuing to page 62 if you have your book. Here are the statements. I am righteous before God because Jesus lived for me in time, or B, I am righteous before God because Jesus lives in my heart. That's statement one, or first one. Number two, the righteousness that avails before God is inside of me versus the righteousness that avails before God is outside of me. Three, God accepts me because my attitude toward God has changed. God accepts me because God's attitude toward me has changed. Okay. Four, I am saved because God counts the merit and worthiness of Christ to my credit. I am saved because God pours the merit and worthiness of Christ into my heart. Five, the righteousness that counts before God for me is the righteousness that Jesus always possessed as the Son of God. B, the righteousness that counts before God for me is the righteousness that Jesus earned, sorry, get that out of there, through his life and death. Six, God accepts us only because of the forgiveness of sins. B, God accepts us also because Jesus lives in our hearts. Seven, justification happened 2,000 years ago and is received by faith. B, justification depends on faith and did not happen 2,000 years ago. I know Jesus lives because I feel him in my heart. B, I know Jesus lives because of the gospel. Okay, so these are the key distinctions that are made here. Not a whole lot going on, or not a huge thing, at least to the ear, but theologically it's a major, major issue. Okay, and so this is what we'll hear in a lot of Christian talk, theology, music, writing, things like that today. Okay, I know I'm saved because of this feeling in my heart, okay, because Jesus is in my heart. Okay, I have that righteousness inside of me. Okay, we are saved, this is the objective justification, passive righteousness, we're saved already by what God has done in Christ. Okay, so it's not dependent on us in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so we're talking about salvation alone. That's what the distinction is. Jesus for us, not Jesus in us. Dan?
So that type of distinction, how is it different in John 14:20, mm-hmm. where Jesus says, you're in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me, that type of situation? Jesus says he is in us, and we're in him.
Sure.
But that's a different type of in than what right. we're talking about here, right?
It's an in, but it's depending on the timing, right? Jesus is in us as a result of Jesus being for us, right? He is put into us through our ears, through the preaching of the word. The Spirit uses that word, creates faith. And now, of course, because of that, it's impossible for Christ not to be in us. But we're not saved because Christ is in us. We have that salvation already. Christ is in us now. That's as a result of what he has done for us. And so, yeah, this is what it means. John will say this in his epistle, too, right? You are in Christ. If you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. All these things are after the fact that we have justification already. It's nothing to merit it or earn it. Okay, so it's a timing issue in that sense. What's already occurred? Salvation has already occurred. That's objective. That's done. We have Christ in us. Yes, the Spirit dwells within our hearts. And Jesus talks about that with his parables of demon possession, right? Or not parables, but the interactions there, right? If you don't, if you drive out the demon that is there and the Spirit does not fill it, or the Spirit is driven out, then demons will come back, right? So you got to have, I mean, the Spirit in your heart for sure. But that's not what saves you. Jim?
And then on the last day, on Judgment Day, we're going to be robed in white.
Yeah.
Are we covered?
Yeah. God's not going to look into your heart on that day and say, see, there's Jesus. Right? He's going to look outside of you and see the robe of righteousness over you, and that's all he's going to see. Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're Jesus. So you have eternal life. You're Jesus. You have eternal life. You're Jesus. You have eternal life. He's going to be fooled. This is the beauty of the gospel, right? God himself fools himself by Jesus, by his blood. Okay? Not unlike what happens, I don't think, with Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob gets Isaac's blessing because Isaac is fooled, covered with the identity of the elder son, right? He gets the blessing. So we are getting the blessing of the elder son of Jesus, by God being fooled by Jesus' own righteousness, covering over us. Yeah, sorry, Chris, and then we'll go to Blake.
So I can understand what you're saying. There's two Bible verses that come to my mind that seem on the surface to contradict what you're saying. If I could tell them to you, sure. You could explain them to me.
I'll try.
Jesus said, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then also another place that says, unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Mm-hmm. In both instances, it seems to indicate that eternal life is directly associated with possessing the Spirit and having Jesus in your heart.
Yeah, you added that on, in the heart. That's what we typically do, right? Because we've got to have Jesus somewhere, and He doesn't usually go in our brain or in our hands or our feet, right? So it's Jesus in our heart. But again, let's talk. I mean, what does heart mean in the scripture?
Why don't we get hung up on heart?
No, well, but
I want to get hung up on possessing the Spirit of Christ and having Jesus.
Right.
Those two.
The definition of heart, though, is key, because what Jesus says heart, he means the entirety of your being. Right, the entirety of your being is covered in sin, is infected by sin, and is doomed. Right, so you need a clean heart. That's what we pray for. Right, creating me a clean heart, O God. Okay, and so that identity—that's what's given there. Right, when you have Christ in you, it's not just he's in your. I mean, he is everything now for you, and that happens only through the proclamation of the gospel, through it, the righteousness being imputed to you through the Word. Okay, so yeah, it's a possession thing, but we possess things all the time that we don't actually act out in getting, that are given to us. It's a gift in that sense, right? So that's the thing. We focus on the gift, not in the reception of the gift. Okay, it's the gift given. We're thankful for that. And that gift is the righteousness of Christ. Blake?
For us, to me, relates to the scripture passage that talks about something on Christ. Mm-hmm. We put on Christ, and it's the cross upon the face or presence or appearance outwardly. So then we don't have to have this nebulous thing about, well, where is he in there?
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
If it's our outward face or presence itself, we put on Christ.
And this is seen, again, this is nothing new. This is not New Testament theology. This is all Old Testament, what God has established from the beginning. And if ever we think, even Adam and Eve, if they would ever have not fallen into sin, that they would have been saved by their own righteousness, that would still be a mistake, right? Because God has never intended us forever to be saved by our own doing, by our own work. It's only by his grace, right? So righteousness, anytime we possess it, is because of Christ and not us. It's because of God and not us. Okay, so that's the thing. We have an identity, a new name given to us, and that's the name of Jesus, right? So that's what covers over us, and we long for the day. That's what will happen on the last day, when we will be transformed, changed. Our sinfulness will be in the past. We won't have that anymore, and now that righteousness will be within us too, and not just over us. Okay, it'd still be Christ's righteousness, but that righteousness fully in us. Yeah, Dan?
And when you say the real point of this chapter 2, Christ in us is a bad, you know,
right.
It's a very good thing. It's just not what gives us salvation.
It's not salvific, right. Right. So what we're talking about when we talk about salvation itself, it's all about Christ. It's all about what he has done for us, right? It's all objective. It's all passive for us. It's nothing we do, nothing, because none of us were there 2,000 years ago when Christ was on the cross, right? We didn't ask him to. Nobody asked him to. Okay, that was all his doing, right? So we never ask it. We never warrant it. We never deserve it. God does it of his own free volition, right? That's what he desires to do. Okay, so yeah, it's not our doing in any way, shape, or form. So it's always, when it comes to salvation, it's God alone. It's a monergism, right? God alone does the work, nothing that we do. Okay, so he's got it all. He gets all the glory, right? So anytime we try to work ourselves in, we just want a little bit of that glory, and that we can't have any of it. Okay, but he gives it to us freely by his grace. Okay, next section here. What about those contemporary songs, part one? I think we got into this a little bit. It should be virtually impossible for anyone to hear in any Lutheran church that you are saved because Christ is in your heart. Okay, this is, he quotes, this is on page 63, based on what we had just talked about in the previous section, Christ in, for us, not Christ in us. Okay, so if this is our theology, nothing that we hear in the church should ever promote that idea of salvation because Christ is in us. Okay, and yet we have that. Okay, in contemporary songs, in some even of our Lutheran hymnody, okay, in our hymnal. So we have to be wary of those things. We have to be aware of those things. And we say, okay, yeah, that one's not so good. Okay. The references here on page 63, just as an example, he gives here in the big paragraph, he attacks the one, I've got the joy down in my heart. Where, right? So we know that one from our, we have joy in our heart, for sure, but that's not why we're saved, right? Simply put. But the focus is driven to that, right? Why am I saved? Why? Because I have joy in my heart. What happens if you don't feel like it? Right? Something bad happens, everyone dies, your mortgage goes under, whatever. Ugh, not joyful. Right? So the joy in your heart might not be there, or at least the happiness isn't for sure. You got to really understand theology well. Okay, I still have joy. The salvation is still there. But that's the objective theology, right? Objective justification. It's not on me. It's not in my heart. It's in Christ. And so it's untouched, right? That's the good news. If it's in my heart, it can be destroyed. It can be ruined. It can be taken away. If it's in Christ, it can't be. That's what Jesus means when he says that, right? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and all of our sinfulness can destroy it. Store up yourself for yourself treasures in heaven, that is in Christ. Nothing can touch it there. Chris?
I'm trying to understand, but for some reason my mind is confused about what you're trying to say.
Okay.
Are you trying to say in your heart is basically a figure of expression that means feelings? I feel this way?
Typically.
Or are you talking about an actual possession of the Spirit of God, which actually comes to live within us?
Okay, yeah, and again, come to live within us, we always go to the part of in the heart, but again, that's the identity, it's who we are, right? It's our...
You're making the distinction then that it's not the physical heart that,
right.
That God is willing to... But when you're saying in my heart, you mean I feel this way. Not that it's actually true.
Well, I'm saying that's what usually is meant by people when they say in my heart, like I've got that feeling.
They got the feeling.
Right.
But in actuality, God does have to come and take a residency within us.
Well, he does do that, right?
It has to happen.
But that it doesn't do it, that does not, that's not what saves us. But it will happen, yes.
Wait a minute. You said it doesn't save us.
No. It's not about God in. Well, that's what this is all about. God in us doesn't save us. It's Christ on the cross for us that does that. Right? Because we all have the image of God upon us, though it's corrupted. And the law of God dwells in all of our hearts. Right? But that's not enough for salvation. Right? So it's got to be Christ for us. It's outside of us. Again, anything in our heart, even God in our heart, we have to doubt. We have to be like, oh, I don't want that for my salvation because that's me. It's in here. Right? So it's always got to be focused outside. Right? It's always back on Jesus. Outside. Yeah. Judy?
So I'm going to throw a healthy word here.
So is this the difference between justification and sanctification?
In a sense. Okay, justification, we say, is complete. Jesus, he does it all. Okay.
Sanctification is the spirit living within us and what we do as a result of that.
As a result of that, sure. Yeah, but it's still the Spirit doing it. Again, we're never going to take credit. We have a sense of once the Spirit, the faith is given to us, now we can begin to cooperate in works with the Spirit because that's the life that's been given to us. That's separate from salvation.
Well, that, I guess, is my point. Justification comes first, and then you get
complete. That's what Jesus says, it is finished. Justification, your salvation, complete. And you can't add anything to any something that's complete, right? I mean, that's mathematically, you always say, 100%. You can't have more than 100%. You know, it's, I gave 110%. That's not possible, right? You can't overflow. If something's full, you can't add anything to it. So salvation is complete. Justification, full, that's what Jesus does. Now, as a result of that, here we are. We're Christians. We're living out our lives in this world. Right, so yeah, we are justified fully by grace in Christ. Now here's sanctification, right? And that's the process of working out our salvation after the fact. Now it's already worked out in Christ, of course, but what does that mean? What does it look like for us now? Right, and that's why we're here, right? We continue to struggle. Even though we have full justification, we still have the sinner that lives within us, that is us, that we have to repent of and receive forgiveness for. Yeah.
Like, this is sacramental theology.
Mm-hmm.
It's different. The evangelicals, Protestants, whatever, whoever's not Lutheran, whoever's not a sacramentalist, mm-hmm. it is going to be subtly different than that, and the source will not be purely externally God in Christ in the Spirit.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, and that's the hard part, right? Because we want it so bad to be here, okay, and have something to do with it, but we can't. And so that's the extra nose. It's got to be outside of us. Okay, Karen?
So can you explain how baptism fits into that?
What do you mean? It's done to you, not something you do, right?
So the life of Jesus, the relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you.
Yeah, and this is what Peter says, right? Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that gift? It's faith. Faith that dwells within us. Again, the heart, it's not the fleshly muscle, it's our entire being. But yeah, the Holy Spirit it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but that's not what saves you, right? It's the forgiveness of sins that Christ won on the cross. That's what righteousness is given in baptism, covers you, and now you have the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Okay. Does that help? Okay, but yeah, good. Jim?
Yeah, I think you were back to the action. Who's doing the action?
Right.
You know, it's always God acting.
Yeah.
You know, it's the Spirit acting. You know, it's like, you know, some denominations, you know, the altar call.
Uh-huh.
Okay? It's actually in some denominations, it's baptism. It's an action, they think of it as an action of the person.
So if the life, if eternal life, when we receive eternal life, mm-hmm. you're saying that is not salvation, right? Is that what you're saying?
No, receiving eternal life is salvation, yes.
Okay. If you believe you receive eternal life by faith, mm-hmm. correct?
Yes.
Is that not receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it is.
Okay.
But that's not what saves you.
Pardon?
It's not what saves you.
Okay, that's what I'm being confused.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
Because I don't know if the Bible matters, but the verse that says, the Bible says we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Mm-hmm. That's the cross.
Perfect.
Right?
Yep.
How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Mm-hmm. In other words, the reconciliation with the cross, but salvation is when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is the actual salvation. That's being born again.
The emphasis, I don't think, is supposed to be on reconciliation versus saved. It's then versus now, right? If his death does this much, his life does even more.
It saves
right? Because he's still alive, now baptism and the Lord's Supper actually have power and merit in themselves, right? Otherwise, if he stays dead, it's over, right? So his life actually gives validity to everything, okay? And that's what Jesus, what God does by raising him from the dead, stamps, you know, this is the, yeah, everything is done in his death. Because death is defeated, he can't stay dead, he's gonna rise from the dead. I mean, that's the automatic there, right? So because he has died, we're reconciled fully. That's period, stop, right? Complete, just in his death. Now, if he's still alive, how much more then do we receive salvation through Christ, right? Because he's alive.
It's his life that saves us.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah. But it's not his life in us, it's his life period. Right? Yeah. Otherwise, it's, oh, in me. It's got to be in me. Well, then, no. Because then it's, and we'll get, let's get to the next part, because it's, or the next parts, they're coming up, and it's helpful, I think, the way he explains it. So we'll get there. Sorry. It's the good questions, right? We'll keep going here. There's other stuff on the contemporary songs, but let's move beyond that here. First full paragraph, we talked about this last time. My heart at yours as well is a vile place, so I'm not going to reread all that. Getting to the objective versus subjective here, again on page 64, quote the bottom of the page, objective means that something is analyzed and evaluated apart from its effect on you. Subjective means that something is analyzed and evaluated only as it affects you. Okay, so again, remember, all this is happening, all this is coming out of Lutheran, out of Luther because of what he was taught from within the Catholic Church, right? That salvation wasn't in Christ alone. That it, you get kind of started with Jesus, but now you have to work out the rest of it, right? So justification was not complete in Christ or in your baptism in Christ. It's kind of begun, but now you have to continue moving forward. Okay, and this is what Luther wrestled with, what he struggled with. This isn't what the scriptures teach, right? And he says the righteous shall live by faith. And then from Romans 3 today, that we are saved from apart from works of the law. So nothing that we do, but by Christ's work alone. Okay, so this is the emphasis, objective versus subjective. So for Luther, it was the subjective. If it's about me, if it's in my heart, if it's something I must be doing, changing me, there's no peace there. Okay, and so that's not what God intends and not what God wants. So these other passages that Luther comes across, then it's objective salvation, it's objective grace. And that's then what impacts the life after the fact. Okay. Sorry, Karen. Go ahead.
I understand. Is what you're saying that Christ's death on the cross is what saves us? His action is what saves us. But the faith that we have makes us.
Faith receives it, yes.
Faith receives it. Okay. Yeah. Faith is what gives us access to that action.
Access, it makes it still a little subjective. Now, there is a subjective part of it, right? The what saves us is Christ alone, right? He does it all. So, what kind of, I guess the analogy, I think Bo Garrett does this in one of his books, talking about baptism, especially with babies. With adults, you know, as you get smarter and you have reason, you can now reject things, right? So you can kind of close off the cup you need to receive God's grace. But for those who are broken in their sin, and you know, that's why he uses the illustration with babies, the cup is open. They can't reject. They're not going to reject. So in a sense, the gospel, what Christ has done, he has flooded the world with his grace, right? His objective righteousness, justification, it's everywhere, right? He has done it. This is what, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Everyone, complete, done. It's covering everything. But people in their sinfulness are blocking it, right? The sinfulness without repentance, without that faith, the wash just goes right over it, and isn't taken in. Faith, being worked by the Holy Spirit, hears that message and allows then that cup to be opened and that grace to fill. Now, the grace has already occurred, right? The justification's already happened. Now, how do you receive it? It's through the faith that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel.
Right. So if somebody were to say, how do I know that I am saved? It's because you have the Holy Spirit working
It's getting more complicated, I think, than it needs to be, right? How do you know you're saved? If it's about me doing anything, then it's going to be in jeopardy, right? Okay? It's who's doing it. It's through baptism. Now, Christ pays the price. He covers all sin. Everything is atoned for in his death. Now, how do we get that today? Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the gospel, right? The means of grace. This is why it's called that, right? The ways, the channels. Okay, think of it as Christ himself says, I am the living water, right? So from the cross is bubbling up eternal life, salvation, grace. Okay, how does it get to us now, 2,000 years later? The channel of the gospel, right? The channel of the word. Doesn't come to us in nature. It has to be through the gospel. Okay, and Jesus attaches that gospel, his gospel, to water, bread, and wine.
So it's poured out on everyone, and then if you reject it, now
you're in a state of rejection already, right? That's our, we are, if you do not believe in Christ, you are condemned already, Jesus says in John 3, right? So it's not even a conscious rejection. This is the thing, right? It gets tricky, okay? But this is the state of the world apart from faith, right? It's an already enemy of God. We're not born neutral. That's another misnomer in Christianity today, right? Well, we're gonna hope our kids make the right decision. Well, they're already starting off on the wrong path just by being conceived into this world. No fault of the parents, well, it is, but not what you intend, right? It's just nature, okay? We are sinfully, by nature, sinful and unclean. This is who we are. So we are born enemies of God, Paul says, Ephesians 2, right? Dead in our trespasses and sins. So apart from that, we're doomed. So, it's not even a conscious rejection, okay? It's just our state. But now, as adults, you know, people who are able to reason, you can hear the gospel, and then you're like, oh, there's the gospel, here's the gospel, I'm putting up my armor, my shield. Yeah, that's a conscious rejection of it, but it's really just establishing or confirming your existing state already of rejecting it. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Sorry, hopefully my analogies, I'm pretty good at mixing metaphors, so I apologize if that's happening here, but trying to get the point across there. Yeah.
Quick clarification.
Yeah.
What you just said, can somebody receive those without baptism or the Lord's Supper?
Can somebody receive what?
What?
Forgiveness, life, and salvation apart from
baptism, water baptism, and apart from the Lord's Supper.
Well, not apart from the Word of God, right? The gospel.
Right. Okay. But so, without baptism or the Lord's Supper, can they still receive what?
Well, we would say for an adult, if they have heard the gospel, okay, and have repented, you know, they can have faith and be saved, yes, before they are baptized. Okay, they have that through faith. Okay, so why baptize? Well, I'm already saved. I don't need to be baptized. Enter Acts chapter 8, 9, Philip and the eunuch, right? He's already got faith. He's already been catechized by Philip. Hey, here's water. Well, part of the catechism was what? Or the catechizing was, baptism now saves you, right? So Philip would have taught that, as Peter proclaimed it at Pentecost, right? So, yeah, you need to be baptized because you don't want it just to be based on here. I have faith. I believe. Again, that's inside, okay, so to speak, not focusing on the outside. You want it to be on the proclaimed Word of God and the given Word of God in the sacraments. So this is why Word and Sacrament ministry is vital to the church. Right? It's a continual process so that, yeah, through the week, yeah, we're away from the Word and Sacrament ministry, but we're reminded of it, right? So, yeah, I am saved not because of even me now, but because of what Christ has given me in Word and Sacrament, right? So this is, again, the challenge where it's so easy to want to go back to the here part, right? Because that's who me. That's who I am. That's what I experience every single day. Hard to stay outside and say, okay, it's always on Christ, it's always on what he has done in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jim?
And I think God put us in place to take that doubt away from us.
Sure.
So, you know, Luther, very pious monk, all always had that doubt. I mean, he tried his hardest to do everything that he could to attain that righteousness.
Yeah.
And he just he almost killed himself by doing it. So, and then when he found the gospel and read the read scripture, he was like, oh, this is amazing. This is, I was doing it all wrong. This is actually, it's already given to me. It's freely given.
Yeah.
And why wouldn't we have joy in our heart because of that?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And again, we talk about grace upon grace, right? God is not stingy with his grace. Would it be enough if God said, yes, you have salvation, you have that word that one time in your life, you're baptized, now you have to trust in that all only, right? That would be enough to save if you could hold on to that, right? But then God doesn't say that's it. He continues to lavish his grace upon you because he doesn't want you to be dependent just on that one instant in time. But continually your exposure to the word of the gospel through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, confession, absolution, he wants us to be who we are, right? And this is why I think Luther starts off the 95 Theses that way. The Lord Jesus Christ intended for the whole life of the Christian to be one of daily repentance, right? To a renewal of this over and over again, to hear the gospel, confession, absolution, receiving the grace of God through the means of grace. Okay, Kim, go ahead.
On the next page of our book, in the middle of page 65, it talks about that there was a fight between the two, are we saved because we believe or we're saved without believing, and from that kind of ties in. A little bit of what we're talking about that it says right here.
Yeah, yeah. And this, again, it'll come out in these other questions that are asked. But right there in the middle of 65, is absolution true, real, and valid, even if a person does not have faith? Okay, the first side said, yes, the absolution is true and valid. It bestows forgiveness, even if a person does not have faith, though it does not benefit you without faith. Okay, see the difference there? It won't benefit you, but it still bestows it. Same with the Lord's Supper, right? Regardless of your faith, you're getting the body and blood of Christ if it's being rightly administered. Okay? The problem is, if you don't have faith, you're receiving the actual body and blood of Christ to your harm, okay, not for your benefit. Okay, so faith then, it determines how you receive it for your benefit. Okay? But the grace is already there, it's already given, that's already happened, that's objective. Okay? The other side said, no, absolution does not bestow forgiveness unless a person believes. You must have faith to be absolved. Okay, so it's adding that condition. It's not complete until you make it so. Okay, pardon the analogy, and this might not work, but I can't help but think, oh, all the information has been downloaded, you just haven't installed it yet. Is that right? Computer-wise? I always see this stuff. It's like, oh, good, it's finished downloading. Oh, but now it has to install it, right? So no, it's all complete. It's all there. It's all given. There's nothing you do to change that. Okay, that's a whole thing. Question over here, Linda?
Okay, I think you answered it with this last one, but if there's someone on a deathbed, and they believe, and they don't have the opportunity to baptize or Holy Communion, then they can still be saved.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, we don't want exceptions to become the rule. Okay, but is baptism in that sense necessary for salvation? No. Did the person reject baptism given to them or offered to them? No. It didn't. The person didn't have opportunity at that point. Okay, but far be it from us as Christians if we teach that, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. That's a rejection of the gifts that God gives, that Paul connects all these things to baptism in Romans 6, right? So in that sense, even the Lord's Supper. Okay, which we had to abstain from in a sense here, during the first part of COVID, right? Does that mean we were all in jeopardy of losing salvation? No. Okay, can you exist without it? Yes. Okay, but why do you want it? Why should you crave it? Luther says that at the end of his questions and answers, right? Okay, look around the world. Are you still here in this world that's attacking you constantly with everything? Yeah, then you're going to want the Lord's Supper. Right, you still have flesh and bone, you're still here, you need it. Yeah, we're part of the church militant. We're in a battle ongoing. We constantly need to be resupplied with our resources. Yeah. Gerald?
The thief on the cross, who has always been Yep. A person can be saved even up to the point of death.
Sure. Yeah, and again, that's before Jesus institutes baptism as the sacrament in the church. So he didn't have opportunity in that sense. Okay, and he probably wasn't baptized by John in the preparation for Jesus coming, you know, in that ministry. But yeah, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So we definitely have that. Okay, but then after the fact, after Jesus is raised and before he ascends, he institutes baptism as the means of grace, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right, so he does attaches salvation to baptism. That now must be done. That's why, again, in the book of Acts, where Philip is talking with the Ethiopian, he's already, the man would not desire baptism if he already was not filled with the Spirit with faith at that point. Right, he wants to be baptized. He's been taught, yeah, this is what saves me. Yeah, I have faith, but I want to be baptized. That should be the desire in every Christian. Because it's outside of us. It's that action. It's that moment in time God has acted concretely for you. Okay? Not here. Oh, yeah, I had felt it in my heart that one time when I had that near-death experience. Okay? I want it more than that. I want it outside of that. God wants that. That's the thing. It's not even about me wanting it. It's God, what God wants. Right? He wants you to be absolutely sure that you are saved. Not because it's in here, but because he has done it. Right? That's how you know you have salvation, not because of you, but because God has done it. Nothing can change that. Nothing can ruin that. Yeah.
You mentioned absolution. Mm-hmm. Does that have to come before baptism, or is it after baptism, or how do you apply this absolution?
The practice of confession and absolution usually is for the baptized Christian. I mean, it's one of the things that baptism gets you into the church, and now you have confession and absolution. We don't want it to be something where you think like, okay, I've earned baptism now by confessing and receiving absolution. If that's what we're looking at is the reason for that, then we're going to go down the wrong path. Okay, can a person before he's baptized go to confession and receive absolution? I don't see why not, right? But it's part of what even Jesus institutes as one of the, you know, the office of the keys, right, in John chapter 20. Okay, breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. So he gives that office of the keys, the right of confession and absolution to the church and to the leaders of the church to perform that. Right? So that's for the life of the church. And Luther places or organizes his catechism intentionally that way. Baptism is your initiation, your entry into the faith, into the life of the church. Confession and absolution is now a result of that. You know, your practice on it, you can be a day-to-day basis if you want. Okay, and then the Lord's Supper is everyone together, unified, when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, you know, in the divine service.
And what does absolution do for the person?
Absolves them all their sins, gives them the forgiveness of sins.
It forgives their sins?
Yeah.
So it didn't happen at the cross?
No, it did.
Yes.
But it happens again and again and again and again, whatever that word is proclaimed, because of the cross, right? It's a giving out of that grace from the cross, right? It's the channel, the means, right? So you don't have to go there. You can't go there. It comes to you. Okay? Others? We're at our time, sorry. Didn't get through the chapter, but that's okay. Good questions. Good discussion.
Next week will be subjective.
Wasn't that already? Oh, anyway, okay. Yeah, let's close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.